Well, thank you, Mr. Parsley. Good afternoon to everyone. Happy Sabbath. It is certainly good to be here with everyone. Welcome to anyone who may be listening in as well, who couldn't find a better option for Sabbath services. Welcome to you, and I hope you're having a pleasant Sabbath, and it's good to be with everyone, and certainly look forward this afternoon to sharing a little time together, exploring God's Word, and finding fellowship in Him as we spend a little time on the Sabbath, drawing closer to God and understanding more about Him. It's interesting when we look at the Bible and we read through the Bible, there are a number of words I think that stop and get our attention when we look at what God is saying to us. One of those words that I think of very often is the word remember. Right? As a good father would tell his children, how many times as we as parents have said, remember this, remember that, right? Riddled through the Bible, you find, remember what? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Right? Remember, God says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Right? Big, bold principles. He says, remember because, we have a tendency not to remember. Right? The one he says, I think, that's got so many tentacles off it is, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Right? So profound in so many ways. Remember that because you were in bondage, and now that you're out of bondage, because I have given you everything, be generous with others. Don't hold back. Don't forget from whence you came. Don't forget who you were and what you were and now where you stand. And it should guide so many aspects of your life and how you live. Because you were once a slave in Egypt. Do not forget that. Remember that. Well, this sermon is not about remember. Now, there's another word I want to mention that's also mentioned quite a few times. It's the phrase consider. Consider. It's actually over 60 times you'll find the word consider in the Bible. Haggai 1. You can just jot this down. I'm only going to run through about 54 of them, not all 60. So just jot this one down. Haggai 1 and verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider your ways. Wow, that's a big statement. Consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. How often have you turned to Matthew 6 and verse 28? Why do you worry? Why are you anxious? Consider what? Consider the lilies. You know the rest of that verse. The one I like sometimes playing around a little bit and putting your own name in there is when Satan was roaming right at the throne of God, right, seeking whom he could devour in Job 1 and verse 8. And God says, hold on a second. Have you considered my servant Job? Right? Have you thought about him? Because there's no one else like him in all the earth. Have you considered him? That word consider is an interesting word. If you look it up in the dictionary, and I think we all have a good idea of what it is, but it means to think carefully about something, to really stop in our tracks, take a few minutes and pause and think about it, and think about it and maybe be drawn to action, right? Have you ever had someone come up, and sometimes it's hard. I find it to be hard sometimes. It depends who says it to me, but you know, you're going about your daily life and they say, you know, I just want to mention something to you. Have you ever considered? That sort of puts me almost on the defensive, right? Have you ever considered? It's almost like, well, you're not doing it now. Have you thought about? That's how I sort of react to that sometimes, right? Have you ever considered? But in order to consider, it takes a fair amount of humility, some wisdom. Humility and wisdom. And it's interesting, I know you've talked to people, you ask, hey, how did the conversation go? Did you talk to George about that? There's no Georges here, right? Okay, good. He said, yeah, I talked to George. You know what? He wouldn't even hear it. He wouldn't even consider it, right? It was done. There was no way. We weren't going down that path, right? And consider is an interesting one because it's not an imperative. If we went through the Bible, I said there's words that make us stop. We read in the Bible where God will say, on this day I command you. Whoa, I call heaven and earth as a witness today, and I command you to do X. All right, things are stopped. The universe is standing still. This is something we have to do. Consider is a little different. Consider is a little bit more of like, where am I? How much do I want to listen? How much do I want to hear? How much am I willing to open myself up to hear something that may cause me to have to change, to do something differently? It takes a little bit of humility, and wisdom. This afternoon, I want to go to one of these 60-plus consider this topics for the time we have this afternoon, because I think it's so important in our spiritual walk and our how we do walk and how we approach our lives, how we approach God, how we approach so many things around us. And surprisingly enough, right, or not surprisingly, it's found in the book of Proverbs. Because when you think of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is a book of consideration, isn't it? It says, hey, if there's two people are fighting, it's like pulling the ears on a dog. You know what I mean? So you get these visuals, and it's things I say, you know what? That's probably best to stay out of that, right? It's just some good wisdom, some good advice, but things that make you stop sometimes when you're reading Proverbs, you go, whoa, that's really something I should think more about. Right? It's an important thing. So I want to turn to one of those this afternoon, and let's go there right now for your consideration. Let's go to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, and we'll just read verses 30 to 34. It says here, I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and so shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Short four or five verses there in Proverbs talking about a man and what happened to this man. Then the writer of this psalm said, Proverbs said, consider this and gain instruction from it. Now, I will say in part, the inspiration for this message was partly due, inspired by my dog, Max. Okay, why the connection? Because if you look in here and we talk about this, this talks about walls, broken down walls, right? And we have a fence in our backyard, lovely fence. But over the years, every now and then, a picket has come free from the fence. Or much to my chagrin, as much as I try not to do it, a gate is left open. So while we had left Max in the backyard and we sat down for breakfast, and I was thinking, yeah, he's in the backyard, he would come flying across the front yard, almost looking sideways into the dining room window with the biggest smile on his face and said, I'm out. I'm roaming free, right? And he got out. My first instinct was what? Something happened with the fence. Something, a picket is down. Who left the gate open, of course? That has to go through my head. And then I got to grab car keys quick because he doesn't realize where he is, and he's just so happy to be running free. And I got to get the car and coax him and open the door and hopefully bring him back and figure out where the problem with the fence is. Right? So he was sort of the inspiration, because if you read in this, and we'll go through this, there's a broken down wall that's talked about here. Right? Now, walls are not looked upon very positively when we think about walls. You think back, those who are old enough to think back to 1987 when President Reagan said, tear down this wall, Mr. Gorbachev. Right? There's a few of us that remember that, because that was very isolating. Cut off peoples. Destroyed freedoms. Some of you older, a little bit older in the audience, I'll let the people who want to go talk to you about this later, some older rock stars can give an explanation on this, but there was an album called The Wall by Pink Floyd. Some of you may have it, may have played it on the way in. I'm not really sure. That's not my issue, right? But there were some issues that they were being addressed with the wall. Very deep, very uncertain levels, and I'm saying I can point out a few people that can help you with this after services, but again, it was a wall that wasn't favorable, right? And I am by no means going to get into any kind of political topics here, but we know what happened in 2016, Mexico, U.S., putting something up in between, right? And that had a lot of back and forth and controversy and caused a great deal of angst, right? So when you talk about building walls, it's not a very popular thing when we talk about walls. But walls, anciently, This is one example in the Bible. The Bible speaks very much of walls. And anciently, the walls of a city were very, very important. There was one city, in fact, in ancient times. It was rumored or was talked about because no one had the exact measurements on it, but they said the width of the walls of this city were over 80 feet wide. The height, over 300 feet. And the length ran 56 miles, roughly 14 miles on each side, with 250 towers, 25 gates on each wall. Right? A well-fortified, almost impregnable city. And it was. It was Babylon. Right? A city of great walls, the size of which were just phenomenal. Now, those dimensions were given by Herodias, who was a Greek historian, often called the father of history. Now, they weren't sure if it was quite that high, if you count the towers and things of that nature, but I know I painted water towers one summer that were over 200 feet high. It's tall. You're not going to get in, right? 80 feet wide, it says it could be a four-horse chariot, could turn on that wall and turn around. That was a foundation. That was a structure of great just awe when you came upon that. We've had the opportunity, a couple of feasts, very blessed to go to Estonia and visited Tallinn, city of Tallinn in Estonia, which is a walled city. It's very, very impressive and neat to see that. We also saw one in England, a city there, Conway, England. Beautiful, walled cities. There's one in St. Augustine as well here in the United States if you haven't seen that. But they had a very important purpose besides just looking very impressive, and I could have had a great PowerPoint here, but I don't have that skill or young boys that can do that for me. So we don't have any pictures of great walls or towers, but you take my word for it. They did certain things, right? Those walls defined boundaries. Or you knew when that city started and stopped because it had boundaries. Probably as we were driving here to church today, you probably didn't come across or pass through any walls, you know, going from Carmel to Zionsville or Fishers. Probably not. If you did, you probably went the wrong way. But mostly we have now are just signs, so we're not used to that. But certainly those cities had established boundaries. And, of course, what else did it give? It gave protection and security to those who were on the inside. Protection and security. There's an interesting, you don't have to turn there but jot it down, but if you look in Judges 16, where Samson was so upset that he ripped the gates and the posts of the one city and he exposed it and he took it on his shoulders and he carried it up to the next city on the hill so they could sort of see that everything was exposed. It was sort of like in today's jargon to say, here's the house keys to the neighbor next door, walk right in. Right? There was protection. Can you imagine being inside Babylon when those gates were shut, 200, 300 foot walls? There's a certain amount you can sleep okay at night, right? There's some protection. There's some security that's there because of that. And also, you don't build something of that magnitude unless what? Unless there's some value there, right? There's something inside of value. You build something because you want to keep somebody out. Right? There's great value in those cities at the time. So those walls served a lot of different purposes. And today we have fences around our houses. We have walls in our homes. We understand the value of that. Sometimes people, when their house is hit by a hurricane or something, you have to put patchwork up, right? You don't feel as secure. It's more vulnerable. So walls here is talked about in this parable. But you think about, okay, so city walls, yeah, okay, I get it. That's all great. But also we have spiritual walls. We are to have spiritual walls as well. Spiritual walls which do a lot of the same things I was just talking about. Spiritual walls that define boundaries, that give protection, and create great value for us. Right? Now these walls, so what are these walls made of? What does it look like? What is it about? What does it look like if I had these walls around me? Well, they're really defined, when you think about it in very simplistic terms, it's defined by God's law and His Spirit. God's law and His Spirit. Right? If you think about it, think of the first one. God's law gives us boundaries, doesn't it? It shows us where something is good and where we're coming to the edge and where we've gone over the edge. What did Paul say in Romans? I would not have known sin except for the law. Right? The law told him, when, wait a second, we've gone too far, it's time to get back inside. Right? God's law tells us, it defines that for us. Right? That's one thing that God's law does for us. Protection and security. Right? When we are following God, when we are walking with God, God becomes our strength, our fortress, our high wall of Babylon, if you will. Turn with me in Psalms for a second. Psalms 18. There's protection, there's security, there's safety when we dwell with God. When we are inside that spiritual wall. Psalm 18. Verses 1 and 2. Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. Right? Think of that. Think of a walled city. My fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and horn of my salvation, my stronghold. It's with God that we find security, peace. When God says, we heard in the sermon, if you trust with me and walk with me, God says, I will be your, you know, with eagle, put his wings around you. God will protect. He will provide security. He will provide safety. When we lean into him, we trust him, we walk with him. There's something about that that gives a great sense of protection. Right? As we walk. And the last thing you think about, God's way of life should have great value. Right? There's something to be guarded and protected. There's something good on the inside. Right? We've got these boundaries, but something over here is good. I hope that we continue to stress that to our young people, to ourselves. Right? It should be that this walk should be doing something for us now. I know we look and we hope so often, we pray for Christ's return, his kingdom, what a wonderful time it is. But I also believe very strongly that if this walk is what Jesus Christ said it would be, there should be great value here now. There should be joy in how we live, right? There should be joy. We say the commandments are what? Honor your father and mother, that things may be well with you, right? Now, right? There's value there. There's value to having God's Spirit within us. Because when our first inclination is to go to war and we give it over to God, there's peace in relationships. Right? There should be things that are springing forth from this walk that we are on now because we have value because God's Spirit and God's way of life, as we often say, does work. Right? It works. So you think about this, and we'll go back to Proverbs, and we'll look at this situation that we read in Proverbs, and I want you to start now thinking about, we all can think in our own mind's eye about, I'm still thinking about my fence and what has to be fixed, and you think about the walls of your home and things like that. You know, as we start thinking about our spiritual walls, a lot can change over time with our walls, right? Our spiritual walls and how strong that defense is. So let's go back to Proverbs, where we started in 25. And just look at a couple things, because if you recall when we were reading here, it says, consider what we're looking at. Sometimes it's easy to go, sometimes, like I said, it's not always as easy to see it ourselves. Sometimes it's easy to look around. In this situation, he said, I went for a walk and I looked and I learned something. I learned by watching what happened to somebody else. And so as we look at this here and we consider and what do we learn from it, the first thing I'd point out is, you know, there was a wall that was broken down, but guess what? There was a wall that was built. Long in the past, a wall was built. A vineyard was planted. Something good had happened, right? It wasn't that he happened upon a lazy man who lived in a tent, didn't have any food, and that's all he ever did in his life. No, he says this person here, he had a wall. At some point, there was a vineyard. At some point, something was started, right? Down that path. There was a wall. There was a defense that was built. But look what happened over time. He says he was a lazy man. He became devoid of understanding. The word understanding is interesting when you look at it. It's not like a head knowledge. If you look it up and you look at that word, it's more of a feeling of understanding is really the inner man, your whole will, your heart, your mind. If you were to go back and look at any passages in Deuteronomy, they use that same word where they say, love God with your whole heart and mind. That everything about you, your inner core, your conviction is wrapped up. It has a purpose, it has a desire, it has a conviction. And it says this man had lost any of that. He was devoid of any purpose. He no longer had fight in his heart and his mind. He was no longer, what he had started doing was no longer driving his actions. And if you think about it, he was here now, and what happened? Weeds and thistles had come in, right? The wall of defense was now broken through. Things had started to choke out the passion that was there before. When you read that, you're probably reminded of the parable of the sower and the seed, right? How the weeds came up and they choked things out. And here was a man now, he said, I looked at this man. He was a lazy man. He no longer had a purpose. In fact, his wall was broken down. You could say, in a sense, his soul now was unfenced. Right? All the things that he probably before had worked diligently at, because don't forget, Proverbs is a book of laziness versus diligence. The little steps he had painfully maybe done over time, they were long forgotten now. Things had choked them out. He was a man now that, if you looked at his world, there were weeds that had come up. He was a man that did not have that same passion, that same desire, as he once did. The wall was broken down. Where he had control, probably the passions, the whims, the cares of this life had taken over. He had no defense any longer. He had no will to stand against the things that were coming at him. And I think it's interesting as you look at this, and as he says in verse 32, when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked and I received instruction. It's interesting what he talks about here. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and so shall poverty come like a prowler. And if you look at that, it's a little sleep, a little slumber, a little rest. That's all it is. And I've had this thought in my head from, as I read this years ago, I summarize that by saying something that happens to a wall over time, as you see it in your home, your foundation, the maintenance we do, certain things can be slow, steady, and subtle. So much so that you hardly even recognize it. Right? That's all it was. It was just a little bit. Just a little. Just a little. Just a little. To a point where you almost get to a spot where you're like, the change to you can be imperceptible. Because we can all adjust, that's the beautiful thing about human beings, we can adjust and move with that and come to a new norm and comfortable in a new spot. Because it wasn't like he said, like one day he just threw it all away and said, I'm walking out. No, weeds and walls breaking down take time. They take time. There's a process involved. A process that is so slow that sometimes it's hard to even see. It's hard to even recognize that it's happening. It's slow, it's steady, and it's subtle. Turn with me, if you would, as we think about this now, and I want to talk about our walls, our spiritual walls, and I want to ask the question, how strong is your spiritual wall or spiritual walls when you think about it? Because there's things we certainly don't want to let in. There's things we want to keep behind the wall as well, but certainly things we don't want to let in. We don't want to let things overrun us, creep in, break down that relationship that God has established through His law and His Spirit with us. And sometimes, as I mentioned, sometimes it's almost imperceptible to see it. And I've had that. Sometimes you think, wow, this is like a Passover sermon. Well, you know what? It really is and it isn't, because I think so often things remind us in life again how slow, and all of a sudden you go, boy, I moved over here. And I have this fence that I'll keep coming back to that keeps reminding me of this principle, because over time I can just sort of think it's pretty good in most spots and sort of patch it and do it, and life can go on until the next thing sort of happens, and the next thing, and before you know it, sections are coming down, right? It's no longer one picket. I've lost a section over here. And I have. Different times. My wife is laughing. That's the thing they'd call, hey, I remember when the kids were younger, I'd come home and I'd say, hey, Dad, guess what happened? My, you know, windy day, you know, my first thought, I don't know, the fence, right? But, yeah. Who's going to tell them? Yeah, Dad, a section of the fence. Because my first thought, and then I got the dog. You got to. I can't just let it go. Now I've got to act. Now you've got to do something. It's no longer something I can avoid or ignore. But so often we can do that because it's not that bad. I can deal with this spiritually. This little bit, I'm doing a little here, there. It's okay. Until this is not okay. Until this side of the wall in my castle, which I don't go back to, there's water over here. Anyone ever have water? Right? You get those kind of situations. Now you got to deal with it a little more quickly. Right? But it's not something I got to deal with today. Right? I'm not really motivated to do something about it, even though I should look at that and I go, I should call about this, or I should spend some time. I should fix it now while it's dry. And if my daughter were here, she would tell the memory when I was trying to get my gutter unclogged, when it was just pouring cats and dogs, and I somehow got her to come out with me as I'm trying to unclog the gutter so water doesn't come into the house. Right? Childhood memories. You can't create stuff like that. Those are the things the kids will remember, right? When Dad did that, instead of a nice quiet day, when I could have been out there taking care of it. No, because that wasn't all that important at that time. There were other things happening. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 2. In the first verse. How strong. And I wish so often we could see, maybe I wouldn't want to wish it so often, that we could see things spiritually, like, you know, bear much fruit. Well, how much fruit am I carrying around, right? Spiritual walls. What would my city look like? Would it be like a little tripwire that you could walk over, right? Or would it look like Babylon, right? Because it's grounded on God and His principle and His word and His spirit, right? Walking with Him in every situation we come across. This is a verse I think about from time to time. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we stop coming right away, lest we turn about face and never talk of God again. No, it doesn't say that. It says, lest we drift away. Slowly, quietly, seems innocently, but something then is different, right? There's something there in our wall that has seeped in. Something that's changed. Something that's come. And now all of a sudden things are a little different. It's really also a wake-up call. And I've had this, you know, over the years you get certain statements that ring with you. Right? That say, you know what? I thought I was doing okay. But then someone says, you know what? You've changed. You used to be this way. Now you're always this way. Right? That one hits you in the face because you don't see that. You don't see that. You think you haven't moved. But there's been some drift. Something has changed. Something has gone wrong. Right? This part about Paul is saying here about drifting away, something in the relationship. We hear that so often with marriages, unfortunately, where it's, you know what, we've just grown apart. Yeah, we're physically pretty close in proximity, but something is just different because we're like this now. When did it happen? Oh, I couldn't really tell you, but I just know we're different. It's all changed. And it's really hard to see that. It's really hard to see it in ourselves, in our situations, in our relationships. And it's easy, as I said, to get comfortable in that new spot. Right? We adapt. Unfortunately, as humans, we are pretty good about adapting because we need to survive. And we tell ourselves, nothing's really changed. Sometimes. Nothing's really changed, but it really has changed. We're still around each other, but things are different. It could even happen here where we come, you know what? I don't have as much in common anymore. It's just not as exciting anymore, right? And I think so often of that. I think so often of what John said in 1 John 1:3. And if we want to know if we've drifted or not, or where we are with our other relationships, he says, you know what? I love that section of scripture. He says, we were with Jesus Christ. We handled him. We touched him. I'm going to tell you about him, how awesome it was. We saw the eternal one, the word. He was with us. We know him. And we have fellowship with you through him and the Father. That's where our fellowship is, has to be with each other. That has to be the glue that bonds us. And when it does, those relationships don't drift because it's on the bedrock foundation of God, his Spirit, his law, and our hope. Right? You start looking at those little things that drift away. What is the basis of any relationship, especially the relationship in the body? And I read about different things in the Bible sometimes. You think about the phrase, a root of bitterness. And again, in the summertime, I think about a lot of these things. You try to get a tree out, you realize there's a root. That root is it's creating quite a battle, right? But guess what? When you first planted it, that root was pretty small. Now there's a root or roots. How did I get here? How did we get here? How did it start? When did it start? I don't know. I don't know, but a root of bitterness has sprung up. You know, it says to esteem others and suffer and trial and do things. And I say, you know what? When did it get to a spot where a critical attitude started to come forth? Where did that come from? When did I start to know more than those in charge? Sound familiar to Korah in the Old Testament? When did I start to think, oh, I can't learn something here, or that why are they doing that? Right? We don't think that it's wrong initially. It's justified because I know things. I know situations. I know it should work this way. How did I all of a sudden now have this huge hole in my wall? Where did this critical spirit come from? Then I think of the one that's there. You think of water damage on a wall, right? And I think the one that's so tough, you get water damage, you get that black mold, right? Well, pride is like spiritual black mold, right? Once that gets in, how do we get it out, right? How did that develop? Didn't I work hard enough to get, you know, am I worked hard enough to get that out? You know that verse, so I'm just talking Hebrews 2:1, drift. Something happens to our wall. Go to James 1. We know these things, but it's hard to see it when it's happening because, boy, we want to live with ourselves, don't we? In so many ways, we sometimes have to stop or be stopped. And that's why I know when God's Word and God's Spirit can draw us back quickly. Someone in our life or some people in our lives can also point things out. I think we have a collective responsibility in the right way and love and concern to do that, to make sure that we as a body, we don't have someone drifting off and being lost. And sometimes to encourage, to exhort one another. Because guess what? Something's happening to the wall. Something's coming in that shouldn't come in. Some things are developing that are not of God and His Spirit. Look at James 1. James 1 and verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. When that desire hits, it's like one of the stones in our wall sort of started to slip a little bit now, right? Nothing had to be dealt with quite right away, but there was a little bit of shift there, and if you looked at it closely, we'd start to see that something was probably needed to be corrected right there, right? All of a sudden, the desire hit, and then drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. All of a sudden now a couple walls fell out. I think it's interesting when it says conceives and gives birth. right? If you just use the analogy, I was thinking about this, of human birth, 9 months, right? Time. But all of a sudden now, a couple stones fell out of that wall when it was in being conceived, and then sin hit, and a whole section of wall came down. Right? Hard to see though, but you can see the genesis of what's happening, how these things, you think of the lazy man who was devoid of understanding, who had lost his inner will to say, God, I want to serve you with all my heart, mind, and soul. That's what we're talking about. We go back to that man. It wasn't like he lost head knowledge. He lost his love, his desire to walk and say, God, I want to please you. I want a wall of defense around myself, around this world. I want to be in your protection. I want to value greatly the things that you hold dear. That's how I want to live. And you think about this process. And probably, unfortunately, we've all had at least variations of this. When we let those things go, something is seeping in. How often in our house, our backyard, you don't even realize a nail is coming loose on a section of fence, right? Things are happening with the weather, and it all seems like it's okay still. Because no lightning bolt came down today. Right? I can go on. I've got other pressing needs, and guess what? I've gotten used to this new normal. I've moved a little bit over here, but it's still, I'm within certain boundaries that I find to be acceptable. Right? Go back to Matthew. Matthew 5. I would be very remiss if I did not turn to any verses where our Lord and Savior was quoted directly. Matthew 5. We know this section of Scripture very well. Sermon on the Mount. And again, think of the process we're talking about here. It's a process. Think of, many of us have been in the church for years and years and years. We have a spiritual wall, and I know for many, and I don't mean in any way for this to be a very down sermon. I hope you're going to find it very encouraging by the time I leave. You may not be there now, but stay with me, okay? And I know for so many of you have been stellar examples of building that fortress. Not because of what we're doing, but a fortress that's based on God's way, His law, His spirit, yielding to Him in faith and walking. Walking is great examples. But there are times when we have to look and examine our walls. Take a walk on the periphery. That's sometimes I don't want to even walk in the backyard and check my fence out. But sometimes we got to walk the spiritual periphery of our wall and our fence and say, what is the state of my castle? Right? What is the state of it? Because here in Matthew 5, Jesus Christ, we know this well. He says, you have heard it said of old, you shall not murder, in verse 21. But whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Rocco, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. It's very interesting. It's not the intent of my message. But again, as you go through this, and if you read commentaries, a lot is being said about the different type of courts the Jewish people had at that time. They would have a court of 2 or 3 people for handling lesser things, a court of 24 for more severe, and a court of more than 70 people for other ones. And Jesus is giving 3 tiers of leading to murder, right? The first one is angry. Someone might be angry. Okay, that would probably be handled in the smaller court. Then he talks here about raka. Raka is more of contempt. Almost like I spit on this person, right? It's a temper. A flare of the moment. You have contempt. But the last one, I thought it was sort of interesting. I thought about it sort of the opposite until I looked at this more closely. When he says, whoever says fool. Fool is a fixed and settled hatred. Right? Guilty of fire. Right? So you see the progression where you can go from anger to contempt, to now I've got this fixed and settled hatred. I got a mission. And then comes murder. How did we get to that spot? How does someone actually murder someone? How does someone even just stop talking to someone? How does someone have contempt? Where did we forget? God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe would have eternal life. How do I view people? When did it change? Interesting thoughts. So that concludes the difficult part of the sermon, Right. We all have spiritual walls. Over time, things happen to those walls, right? My only point is that things can seep in that we don't want there. It's subtle. It can be slow. And it can be steady. But I want to leave you with a way to evaluate and self and to correct and to maintain and continue to build our spiritual walls. And I want to go to the master wall builder of them all, Nehemiah. Right? I want to give you four takeaways. They all start with C. So it should be easy to remember. Four C's from Nehemiah. And what do we do? Because you know, what do we do as we walk our spiritual, you know, lines of our castle, right? And we walk out, we look at the boundaries, and we do an inspection. If we find something's there, what do we do? What did Nehemiah do? We know it very well. Again, not my intent to spend an hour. You wouldn't want me to. In Nehemiah with the background, but short of saying that we understand the story there. Jerusalem had gone into captivity. Jerusalem had been destroyed. You read the first part of Nehemiah, all the walls were destroyed. Right? The walls were destroyed. The gates were burned. Nehemiah now has heard about this. Let's go back to Nehemiah, the first chapter. We're only going to get a couple verses here from the first three chapters, but I want to make the point because how do we, when we recognize, you know what? And God has, you know what the beautiful thing is? Whether we like it, sometimes we don't. God has ways of helping us to recognize where we need to change, where we need to fix our spiritual wall, where we need to take time out and put a little extra work and effort into something. God will show us that. Go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the first chapter. We'll just spend a few minutes here at the end as we conclude. This is the words of Nehemiah, the sons of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Shislev in the 20th year as I was in the Shushan, the citadel. All right, I made it through verse 1. That Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped. He wanted an update. How are they doing? Who had survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem? And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. They're in great distress because they're in a city that has no walls. Imagine you're in a house that has no walls. And your front door is burned down. Okay. Turn the lights out, kids, go to sleep. We'll see you in the morning. You're going to be in great, that's not a very comforting way. That's where they were. Right? So that's why he uses that term. They were in great distress and reproach. These guys can't do anything. Look at them over there. Right? Could you imagine the ridicule? These people would come back, they came back to nothing. Right? Your heart goes out for that. The walls of Jerusalem are all is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And so it was when I heard these words. And so it was when I walked my spiritual lot and looked at my spiritual castle and my fence and my wall. Put yourself in there. That I sat down and I wept. And I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before God of heaven. When we realize that, we should have great concern. Concern is the first thing I'll leave you with. Great concern. We are not in lockstep with God. We are in danger. We are in great distress. I mean, it's so good so often. How do I think about this? If there's a full time out, what does he do? He goes and prays to God. He was not dismissive. He was the cupbearer for the king. He was 100 miles away. Oh boy, that's hard. Man, sorry to hear that. I hope things get better for those guys. You know, and I'm going to put it on my to-do list. I should probably get out there maybe next spring or something like that and see how they're doing, see if things are any better. No, he immediately was filled with concern, went to God, and he prayed and he fasted. Right? Number one. We should recognize that as well. If we realize something, when someone makes a statement like that and says, you used to be this way and you're not, that should be great concern. That should be time out. Oh, it's very easy to get dismissive, sometimes defensive, sometimes to defend that, even though water is pouring in the wall as you're talking, right? Or things are crumbling behind you. This is God showing us. God will show us through his word. He'll show us through others. We should have great concern. That's what Nehemiah had first and foremost. What's the second thing that happened? See if you can find the second C word. All right, verse 5. So he prays to God. Here's his prayer. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant, that's not it, and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, also not it. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray to you now, day and night. Right? This was not a small thing. For the children of Israel, also not it, your servants, and confess, that's it, confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. He wasn't even there. He was part of that nation, part of that group, right? First thing he did was confess, God, I have sinned. Armor down, no defense lawyers. God, plain and simple, I have sinned against you. We have to come to that spot before anything can be fixed. Nehemiah went and he said, we have done that. Have mercy on us. If you read the rest of his prayer, that's what he says, have mercy on us. Verse 11, I pray, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. I desire to follow you, God, but I have sinned. Right? We know that so well that God says if you just come and confess, right? 1 John 1, I believe it is, verse 8. If you come and you confess your sins, he is quick to forgive them, God. Why is that sometimes difficult? That should be the second thing that happens, right? We go and we have say, we're so concerned, we pray to God, we fast, and we say, God, I've sinned. And now we start a restoration. Something can start happening again now. Now we're getting in lockstep with God. Now all of a sudden the fortress is starting to rise back up again. Inside God's protection and security and safety. Second thing he did was confess. Look at Nehemiah 2, verse 11. It says, I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I rose at night. It's pretty interesting. And I took a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put on my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode. And he went by night to the valley gate, to the serpent well, to the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. He really wanted, because he was away, now it's his first time on the scene, he wanted to survey the damage, and he saw it was as bad as it was said. I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass, so I went up by night. I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall, and I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. Officials did not know where I had gone and what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, or any other official. And I said to them, you see the distress we are in. This is not where we can stay, guys. We can't stay here. Something's got to change. How Jerusalem lies waste. Think of your own personal spiritual situation sometimes when you're at a spot where you might say, I lie waste. My gates have been burned with fire. My defenses are gone. I've been trying to do it on my own. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of God which had been good on me and all the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. Oh, it all sounds great, but then we get to verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us, despised us, and said, what is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? Confrontation is the third thing that they face, that we must face. If we are going to rebuild, confrontation is all around. If you read earlier in chapter 2, Sanballat, he knew this was happening. He knew of the decrees. He knew all the things the kings had sent. He was trying to intimidate. He was trying to stop them. They were a small group. You can't do this. We're not going to allow it. You can't change. This is the way you're always going to be. Right? Who says that? so many pressures that are there for us not to change. Distractions, it's okay, I've settled into this new norm. Confrontation will be there. It could have been so easy to slink back down the hill and say, guess what? I checked it out, guys. You know what? Probably, yeah, let's check it next year. Maybe we'll just wait a while and see if these guys settle down. What happens in verse 20? After that is said to them, I answered them and said to them, you ever had this approach when you're worried and wondering and obstacles are in your way, whether it's people, situations, things around us in society? It says the God of heaven himself will prosper us. The God of heaven himself will prosper me. That's what's going to make it work. Therefore, we, his servants, will rise and build. We will overcome those situations that want to beat us back and say it's okay to stay comfortable here. It's okay until it's not okay, until a whole section of the wall goes down again. Right? Then it's not okay. He says, no, confrontation will always be around us. The resistance, the fear, the willingness to stay and create a new normal for ourselves. We have to remember, it's never going to be our own strength that's going to fully allow us to do that. It's that God will prosper me. God will prosper you. Right? And the last thing I'll leave you with, the last C I'll leave you. Now it's time to start construction. It's time to build. It's time to make repairs. If you look at chapter 3, we're not going to read it. You can read it your own. It's pretty cool because there are so many people mentioned that are all in this process of rebuilding the wall. Everyone collectively gathered. Look at verse 10. I want to point out a couple of things that I think are interesting. I'm going to have to fight through a couple names here I hadn't rehearsed for since Thursday, so we'll see what we do here. Verse 10, next to them, Jediah, close, the son of, guy with H-man we'll call him, made repairs in front of his house. Verse 23, after him, Benjamin and Hasbub made repairs opposite their house. Verse 28, beyond the horse gate, the priest made repairs each in front of his own house. Verse 29, after them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. We are a collective body. Guess what though? It starts in front of our house. It starts in our house. And guess what happens collectively as we build? Everyone builds. You get done with your house. Guess what? You help the next section of the wall. You help the next section of the body. But the reality is that our house is where the building has to happen. I've never forgotten the verse from years ago when someone said this to me. Certain things just stay with you. You know, you read back to Ecclesiastes. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. My hand is right here. Right? It doesn't go to the back of the hall. My hand is right here. I got to find something here in my world now and fix my gate, my wall, my fence. And then help. And then collectively, we are stronger as we put a wall around the body as well. We ask ourselves, what are we as a group collectively willing to let in? What are we willing to accept? What is our value proposition? How do we explain the way God's way works? Right? What is the safety and protection we are offering as a body? It's pretty interesting here in chapter 3 how they all collectively, as a community, built, as they built together, each starting in front of their house. And what will we trust individually and collectively? How will we support and encourage? Because you know what? We all have our own spiritual walls that we have to fortify. But we're part of a body too, as well. You think of the body. If the body is weak in spots, we need to help. We need to shore. We need to be that community that does that, that takes care of that. And I think it's interesting as you think about Nehemiah, the wall that was rebuilt, what else happened, right? They get the walls back. There's some protection, some security. What happens? It's sort of interesting. In Nehemiah 8, I'll just leave you with this. Nehemiah 8 and verse 5, what was reinstated? The law, right? Because we can have this fortress if it's built on us, it's going to get smashed. It's going to get overrun. But we find in Nehemiah 8, the law, Nehemiah 8, verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all. He was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. I think that's such an awesome thing, and I think sometimes we should do that. Reverence for God's word. When God's word is spoken, that we stand. Right? This is what is the strength of that wall. And then in verse 9, and Nehemiah was the governor, Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites taught the people, and who taught the people said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord, do not mourn, not weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Right? Wept because this was life. This was bedrock. This was solid foundation and solid footing. You know, in some ways, I'm not particularly thrilled that I've got a fence that's never quite fully out of the back of my mind. That I got to think about repairs, think about things, gates left open, sections falling off, cost. But it does do one thing. It does provide me and has provided me over the years a constant reminder of a greater fence of much more importance, a spiritual fence, a spiritual wall that is so necessary, that is so needed as a defense, that has to be built on God's law, God's spirit, and trusting in Him. Trusting in Him so we can stand. We have a house that is built to withstand whatever comes because it's built on Him. So I ask you to consider your spiritual fence and receive instruction.